Shalom, everyone. Welcome to the Activate podcast. So glad you're here and listening to this latest episode coming from the Upper Temple Conference that we just had a couple weeks ago that was up on the Activate website. This is the first half of the first session of the Upper Temple. And if you want to listen to more, definitely check it out on activate.com for the whole conference. So thank you so much for listening and enjoy.
But I'm going to talk about the upper chambers of the temple. All right. I'm going to talk a bit about that, you know, in order to have you understand certain things about the heavenly realm and what I believe that God is doing based on how the temple was built and how the temple in heaven looks from where David received by the Spirit the construct of the temple on earth. So we're going to read certain passages, and I'm going to change it a little bit. Instead of it just being the upper temple, I'm going to use the term the upper chambers, because I want to talk about the parts of the temple that serve as, if you may, surrogacy for the preparation of the seed of God to reach the earth. So I want you to think about that. So we talk about the upper temple, but I want to shift it a little bit and talk about the upper chambers, because that's the word the scripture uses when talking about this. And that's what I saw before I even read the passage in scripture, that there are upper chambers. Let's read certain passages of scripture. They're going to serve as I said before, as a basis for us to talk about what happens in the heavens and what is happening in this season, really. I didn't plan this. I didn't know there was going to be a pandemic. I didn't know that all this stuff was going to happen. So we're going to talk about this. And I hope that I do believe that it is important for this time. So we'll read several passages of scripture. We're going to come back to them again. Let's begin from Psalm 104. We're going to just read Psalm 104. I want you to go with me to Psalm 104. Psalm 104. Okay. 104. Okay, let's begin. Let's read. Let's read it and go. You know, bless the Lord, O my soul. Huh? Bless the Lord, my soul. O Lord, my God, you are great indeed. You are clothed with majesty and splendor, robed in light as with a garment. You spread out the heavens like a tent, or the King James said like a curtain, setting the beams of your chambers upon the waters. You make the clouds your chariot, traveling on the wings of the wind or on the wings of the cherub. You make the winds your messenger, flaming fire your ministers, okay? You fix the earth on its foundation so it cannot be shaken. The deep covered it like a garment. Above the mountains stood the waters, okay? At your rebuke, they took flight. At the sound of your thunder, they fled. They rushed up the mountain, down the valley to the place you had fixed for them. You set a limit they cannot pass. Never again will they cover the earth. You made springs flow in waters that wind among the mountains. They give drink to every beast of the field. Here, wild asses quench their thirst. Beside them, the birds of heaven nest among the branches as they sing. Give me a second, let me do this. Okay. You water the mountains from your chambers. From the fruits of your labor, the earth abounds. So we're going to talk about what happens in the upper temple and in the chambers of the temple. Okay. You make the grass grow for the cattle and plants for people. Plans for people's work to bring forth food from the earth, excuse me. Wine to gladden their hearts, oil to make their faces shine, and bread to sustain the human heart. The trees of the field trees of the Lord, sorry, drink their fill. The cedars of Lebanon, which you planted, there the birds build their nests, the stalk in the junipers, its home. The high mountains are for wild goats. The rocky cliffs are a refuge for the badgers. You made the moon to mark the sun, the seasons. The sun that knows the hour of its setting. You bring darkness and nightfall. Then all the animals of the forest wander about. Young lions roar for prey. They seek their food from God. When the sun rises, they steal away and settle down in their dens. People go out to their work, to their labor, all until evening falls. I want us to read all of it, but I want you to understand that the center of all of this happening are the chambers of God in heaven. So let's read something else. Join me and let's read Amos chapter 9, verse 6. Because I had somebody ask me, what are you talking about? We're talking about the upper temple, but I want to shift a bit and talk about the upper chambers. I'm going to show you why I do that in a second, okay? There's a madness to my method before we even pray, okay? Chapter 9, verse 6. That's a great passage of scripture. So we read, the Lord of hosts, chapter 9, verse 6. Let's begin from verse 5. My glasses are not clean. They're not doing what they should do, but it's okay. All right. Okay, hold on for me, guys. Okay. Yeah. Thank you. Sorry, guys. Give me a second. Glasses. It's not my eyes, it's how the thing in the way that the words in the computer, this program I use cannot be expanded. That's the problem. Stays very small though. Okay, so, oh, that's better. All right, let's go. Let's begin from verse 5. The Lord God of hosts who melts the earth with his touch so that all who dwell on it mourns, so that it will also rise up like the Nile and subdue like the river of Egypt. I think that's chapter 9 that I'm dealing with. Verse 6. Who has built his upper chamber in heaven and established his vault over the earth. Who summons the waters of the sea and pours them upon the surface of the earth. The Lord is his name. It's a very mark that passage of scripture because we're going to talk about, come back to it over and over again. One more passage. I have many of them, but let's just read another one, okay? Let's see. Before we go anywhere, let's read 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 5. Let's go to First Kings. I want to do some sort of Bible study, you know. First Kings chapter 6, verse 5. Where are you? First Kings chapter 6, verse 5. The way I work is the first thing I do is if I have a vision of something in the heavens, I wait for a while and I wait for a long time. Then I start looking at scripture to see if what I saw was actually accurate. I know there are people who think that the scripture is not important and that their vision is really all in all and that their vision can never fail, you know. But I always look at my visions and the things I experience and then come back and check the scriptures with it. That's my way because I believe that I could be wrong too, that my vision could be misguided by my own impetus and by my ideology. So I always come back and look at the scripture to see if what I've seen is, you know, tallies with tradition, scripture, reason, and experience. Okay, I know people don't like that. Maybe that's just because I'm a Wesleyan at heart. Okay. So let's read that again. It's chapter 6. beginning from verse 5. You know, we can actually go a bit further and talk about this, because this is where Solomon builds the temple. Okay, let's begin from verse 1. In the 488th year, after the Israelites went from Egypt, in the fourth year of Solomon's reign over Israel, in the month of Ziv, the second month, he began to build the house of the Lord. The house which King Solomon built for the Lord was 60 cubits long, 20 wide, and 30 high. This is so important. Why? Because in cubit form is 440. Okay? When you bring it back down to feet, you know, it actually rounds up as 360, but we'll leave that alone, which is funny, okay? But the way it's used. Okay, so let's keep going. So it says, the house which King Solomon built was 60 cubit long, 20 cubit wide, and 30 cubit high. The porch in front of the nave of the house was 20 cubits from side to side along the width of the house, and 10 cubits deep in front of the house. That's the water, okay? Now, so windows with closed lattices were made for the house. And adjoining the wall of the house, he built a substructure around its wall that enclosed the nave and the inner sanctuary, and made side chambers all around. The lowest story was 5 cubits wide. The middle one, 6 cubits wide. The third one, 7 cubits wide. I want you to watch the number, okay? 5, 6, 7. Don't forget that, 5, 6, 7, okay? Because he put recesses along the outside of the house to avoid fastening anything into the wall of the house. The house was built of stone dressed at the quarry so that no hammer or axe, no iron tool was to be heard in the house during its construction. There was no exterior frequency, no frequency of warfare, tools of warfare were heard in the house. No hammer, right? So I need you to just watch all of that stuff. When he had finished building the house, it was roofed with rafters and borders of cedar. You know, we can go again. He built a substructure 5 cubits high all along outside of the house, to which it was joined by cedar beams. The word of the Lord then came to him, and as he built the house, and said, as to this house you're building, if you walk in my statutes, carry out my ordinances, observe all my commands, walking in them, I will fulfill towards you my word which I spoke to David your father. And I will dwell in the midst of Israelites and will not forsake my people Israel. Okay? And we're going to stop there. There are other passages of scripture, by the way, you know, and then our next focus will be Ezekiel chapter, before we finish, maybe this is too much for this conference, but it will be Ezekiel chapter 40, chapter 41, chapter 42. I didn't plan to be this deep with all of this stuff, but we're going to talk about this a bit. The reason we're talking about this is because we want to talk about when you have a vision and you find yourself in the heavenly realm, what are you actually looking at? What are the chambers that the Bible talks about? What does the upper heavens actually look like? You know, they actually look exactly the way that Solomon built the temple. It's just that it's bigger, it's more complex, because everything on earth is limited. Can we please close that door? I'm really about to do that. All right, so okay, now you can hear me. You cannot hear in the motorcycles anymore. But let's pray. Let's pray and let's do some meditation before we start. I really am again grateful. I'm grateful to the people in the Sunshine Coast for all of this movement and all of this stuff that we have, you know, that they have planned. Again, Healer, but I want to thank Pastor Sugi specifically, who came up with all of these ideas and planned this for us. We're grateful to you, Pastor Sugi. I'm grateful to all the staff, Healer, all my friends in Australia who have been listening to what we've been teaching. God bless you. We really appreciate everything you're doing. And hopefully by the time we get to the break, we'll be able to hear Hila's voice, or we might add her to the stuff, and Pastor Sugi in particular, so that they can both can speak, at least encourage you guys so you know who helped us plan these things. Well, there is a temple in heaven, you know, which the Bible very clearly describes in the book of Revelation. And it says, and the temple of God, which is in heaven, was opened. And the Ark of the Covenant in heaven was opened. Yeah. And then it began to talk about all the things that proceeded from that temple in heaven. But I never really thought about this. I kept reading, you know, I kept reading the Bible. But to understand the upper chambers, you know, I had to, you know, I saw this stuff in heaven and I'm going, but I don't think there are chambers really in the temple. All you know when you read the temple is what? The outer court, right? The holy place and the holy of holies. We really don't think of the chambers, you know, that were around the temple. Because there were chambers, and the more I read it, the more I realized there was so many chambers. And if there's chambers in the temple, by the way, if the length of the temple was 90, ready for this? 90 cubits. Okay? And there were chambers on the side of the temple. Okay? There were chambers at the top side too, above the temple. But we're going to talk about that. So there were chambers around the temple. And these chambers all measured 5 cubits. So 90 divided by 5 is what? Oh, come on, somebody. 16. No, 90 divided by 5.
Mm-hmm.
There's 80. No. 90 divided by 5.
Oh, it's 2. Yeah. By 5. 90
divided by 5.
Yeah, I think that's.
That's 20.
I think it's 18.
No.
It's still giving me a year.
It's 20 something.
No, because 5 times 100 is 20. So 90 is going to be 18.
90?
90 is 18.
18.
Because 5 times 20 is 100.
Yeah, that's what I'm saying.
So okay. We drop 2 down to 90.
So, yeah, 5 is 18. Okay, so sorry, I was going to show you something, which I do have it on my paper, actually. It's 18. I'm just making you work. 18 point something, okay, but we're going to leave it over. 18. So 18 is the number of faith. And 18 equals 10. So there's 18 on one side, okay, and there's 18 on the other side. 18 plus 18. 36, which is the number 9 again, okay? Then there were those which were up, same chambers. But I'm gonna say this for a while. Why will God allow for chambers above? And by the way, the scriptures talks about not just chambers that are around the temple, but chambers of the south. So there was another chamber in the temple. Stay with me. There were chambers in the temple that were above, you know, so there was a story where there were chambers by which you went through a stairs upstairs into it. Okay. There were chambers for everything, for all kinds of stuff in the temple. But one of the chambers that is all constantly highlighted in the First Kings, and when Solomon built the temple, and after after Solomon dies and the other kings takes place. The chamber that is highlighted is the, who, you want to guess? The chamber of treasury in the temple is constantly highlighted. And the priests were in charge of it. I want to read another text before I proceed to do what I want to do. So, 1 Chronicles chapter 9, because I'm going to do this, and I really am trying to do this because I want you to get something before I start teaching, so you don't think I'm just making up stuff. Chapter 9, beginning from verse 29. Okay. Actually, let's begin from verse 28. Okay. Let's read all the way from, but you can read the one yourself. So let's read verse 28. While the four chiefs gatekeepers were on permanent duty, these were the Levites also that had charge of the chambers and treasuries of the house of God. Stay with me. There's a reason I'm doing this. They will spend the night near the house of God, for it was their charge, and they had the duty of opening it each morning. Some of them had charge of the vessels, you know, tallying them as they were brought in and taken out. Others were appointed to take care of the utensils and all the sacred vessels, as well as the fine flowers, the wine, and all the frankincense. Okay, I want to keep reading. It was the sons of priests, however, who mixed the spice ointment. Okay, I want you to, Mattathiah, one of the Levites, the firstborn of Shallum, the Korahite, was entrusted with preparing the cakes. Okay, Benaiah, the Kohathite, one of the brothers, was in charge of setting out the shewbread each Sabbath. These were singers and gatekeepers, family heads over the Levites. They stayed in the chamber when free of duty for days and nights. Okay, I want you, for day and night, they had to be ready for the work. Okay, if you keep reading, you're going to read some things that will shock you. You will now find out, and I want to say this to you, that Saul was the descendant of Levites, which makes sense why he couldn't be king for a long time. Because the priest had no portion, but Saul was made a king and was cast out. Right away, Saul was a descendant of the Levites from Gibeon. Okay? So let's come back and let's deal with... I want to stand up. I want to do something where I can stand up. See, if it's not okay, let me know. I'm going to put it this way, so I can talk. Can you see me? Say, okay, now this is better for me. Let me stand up. So as we begin to talk about the chambers, I want you to first of all think of it this way. That while, you know, we talk about the throne room, or we talk about the throne room as a model of the womb of God, or the womb by which creation comes out, that it seems to me that there, as I said before, there are surrogate wombs and chambers in the upper heaven that allows or that gestates and carries different things that God wants to manifest in creation. These chambers that were in the that were all around the temple, okay? 36 of them side by side and the ones on top, okay? Which actually ends up being about, you know, 50 of them, counting, if you count the way they are built. Why? Because it is a structure of freedom. Now, this is what I want you to begin to think. In the heavens, when you move in the heavens, when you say you've been to the temple, the first thing that happened to me many years ago when I went is this issue of the chambers baffled me for years, because I'm like, why are there chambers in the heavenly realm? Why do you have chambers? Why do you have chambers by sides? Why do you have those things? And it wasn't until a year and a half ago, actually, 2 years almost now, that I started asking the Lord. I started showing me, said, these are centers in the heavens that allow, or what you want to call a transitional place, where the things that come out of God's mind, or the things that come through the Ark of the Covenant, are held up until their rightful time to be released upon the face of the earth. So as I use the word surrogacy, they are places where ideas, invention, and all kinds of stuff sit in surrogacy. They are like a womb holding it, you know, for God and for the children of God, until they are released by the entrance of the righteous into the Ark of the Covenant. Remember that the believer sits at the edge of God's mind. He looks into the depth of God's being. Okay? He enters into the very depth of God and looks, and in looking and in engaging God in worship, in engaging God in adoration, in engaging God the way you engage God in prayer, things get released. Things and beings. Okay? And when we say beings, we're talking maybe about animals that have no longer existed on earth, or that no longer are here, that want to return onto the earth, okay? Things like that, okay? Like when something goes extinct and this person is watching the depth of God through prayer, through movement, through visional movement. These creatures that have left the earth or that have been destroyed by man, can then, their frequency can then begin to be recapitulated, to be brought back together, until by the desire of replenishment within the believer, they can now appear upon the face of the earth. We just saw something the other day where the elephant, the baby elephant, the one that is the elephant that is the relative of a big elephant, the one that is really small, that used to be in Somalia, that everybody thought was extinct, they just started finding them in Somalia again, you know. And now they've come back to the scientific community, is now studying it. But before, it was, nobody was studying it because supposedly they were extinct. But I believe that part of what happens is when believers begin to actually engage, and I think in this season, one of the reasons why you're probably finding it in this season is that believers have had a little bit of a time to actually focus on worship, on being alone with God, not just making noise, on talking about what needs to happen on earth. There's a lot of thinking about how the earth needs to be directed right now, as you and I are sitting. So, two things that we're going to talk about is, as a person who knows Jesus Christ, right? You are now inside of Christ, and Christ is in God, which means you have access to the depth of God. But having access to the depth of God is one thing. Bringing what is in the mind of God to this realm is another thing. So I could always say that what God does, and then forgive me for saying this like this, that what I believe that those chambers are, they are storage houses for things that have come from the heavens, or come from the mind of God and the mind of the believer, for which the world is not ready yet. A place where they can actually go and release it into creation when the time is right. Or they can change time and cause it to be the right time to actually have that stuff manifested in creation, okay? Because times and times and times are in the hands of God. But those who are children of God can also use the variety of time to do what? To align for the manifestation of what has come outside of the mind of God. So I kept asking, why would Solomon build those chambers when God told Moses to build a tent? There were no chambers. It was just a tent. Okay? But maybe, and I guess not maybe, the reason why there was no chambers was because Israel was not established yet. And all Moses could do is build according to the pattern, but not complete. It wasn't complete. The Ark of the Covenant was the only thing that was complete in relation to the temple of heaven. Okay? They had all the stuff, but they didn't have all those chambers because the earth was not ready for the manifestation of the technology that God's people carry during that time. They were doing all kinds of stuff, but they needed a land of their own to be able to do this. So possession of the earth was part of the stuff. So once they possess the land, they'll be able to do all of these things. Now, I want to go back and focus on just the idea that one of the chambers, and when we read the book of Ezekiel and when we go through, you're going to see what some of the chambers are. There was the chamber of songs, which is the chamber of the choirs, where people actually, where there are songs and harmonies that came out of the depth of God that are sitting in that chamber waiting for the children of God to actually release it for a midwife type, because there are you draw from the mind of God. But it doesn't mean that you actually are able to manifest it in creation. And it doesn't mean it's the right time to manifest it in creation. Okay. So the treasure. So the way that God did this, and I love this, okay? The way that God did this in terms of the chamber of the treasure was so amazing to me, because what God did in the chamber or the womb of treasure was to make the children of Israel bring their seed to that chamber. He made them bring their seed to the chamber. And in bringing their seed to the chamber, the seed came under the frequency. So that whatever it is, okay, why is it that Israel had so much multiplication of food, of wheat, you know, when they were walking righteously with God, when the priests were doing their work, they brought the treasure into the treasure house. But we always think of the treasure house as something that when they bring it in as a place where they just pack stuff. But actually, it was an alchemical principle whereby when the priests were doing, the singers in particular, because they were there, when the singers were doing their work in the temple, that seed drew from the very life of God. And we can talk about why the seed that was in Babylon, which was the reason we went for the Iraq war, was still a seed that was alive and has been there for thousands of years. That seed actually came from Israel before Israel went to exile. Okay, we'll leave that alone. So which is the same reason we are in Syria. We are there for the seed. Let's be honest. That's why we're doing all that stuff. It's because of seed, because that seed has been there. But that seed came from the house of God in Israel. Because they put the seed, they took seed there. The place wasn't just for seed that they can eat. It was a place to put seed that received the frequency of God. It was a place to put their tithes that received the frequency of God. It was a place to put their offerings that received the frequency of God. So this is what they used to do. This is what they used to do. Anyone that invented something, anyone that came up with a new witty invention in Israel, will take one of that stuff and take it into a chamber. There was a chamber, okay? Let's try it this way. There was a chamber for the blacksmiths, but it wasn't inside the temple. There was a chamber where they put certain things. But all this stuff was meant that all of Israel's desire and invention, anything that they dreamt of, they could bring and put in those chambers. Because it is believed that the reason they received those inventions was because of the priests who were in the house doing what? Creating the frequencies that allowed them to receive it. So, and by bringing it back into that temple and to the chambers, they allowed it to become like a seed whereby in the womb that God created, which is a surrogate womb, the ideas of God will be there and it will increase in its capacity. So I love, because when I had an experience of looking, because I didn't understand what these chambers were, because I know some of you are just too smarter than me. I never knew there were chambers around the temple. My whole idea was like yours, you know, the temple must have three sides. I never thought there were chambers hanging on cedars like a tree. because they were not fastened to the building. Okay. They were not fastened to the building. They were not held by a hook in the building. They were put on cedars standing around the building. So it's not just a receptacle, it's a womb. And Israel knew that if those things were not around the temple, that their inventions and what they've gotten from God will just fall to the ground. So all of those places were receptacles where all the stuff that was coming because of the worship, because of the Ark of the Covenant, whenever the Ark of the Covenant was opened, great and awesome things came from God into Israel. People received revelation of invention. Even now when the temple is not there, people still receive such invention. The land of Israel still provides a kind of gateway for inventions and new technologies to come into the earth. You guys know I don't talk a lot about that, you know, because I don't want to appear to just be talking about Israel. I don't want to be one of those guys that say, Israel, 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 you know, Israel, 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 you know. I don't want to be one of those guys, but I'm telling you, it's something for us to learn. That these things that Solomon put there, you know, put around the temple, plus the ones that were on top, what I call the 50 chambers, we are the 50 chambers of the Jubilee of humanity, because these are chambers that are, again, I love the word, they are surrogate wombs where the things that come out of the mind of God gets put and they gestate for the generations to come. What's our problem? Our problem is not understanding how the chambers actually work. And our problem also is our not understanding that we really, as physical beings, can serve as the chamber for the gestations of the ideas of God to be manifested in creation. We've released so much. There's not one of you listening to me as a believer who has not received a technology, who have not released a technology upon the face of the earth, who has not released an idea just by prayer. There's not one of you who's listening to me who's not released, you know, a pattern, a paradigm. Some of you listening to me, you think about something, and 2 years later, you see somebody doing this, and say, I thought about that about a year, 2 years ago. But the reason is, you're not deliberate in building the chambers around you, because if you're a temple of God, therefore, you have to have chambers. But the chambers cannot be fastened to your body. It's interesting that passage says that those chambers were not fastened to the building. They were not fastened to the temple. And that's what confused me when I first had my first vision of that realm. When I first, you know, I've done a lot of movement in the temple in heaven, you know, the New Jerusalem and in the temple. But to watch standing buildings, almost like tree houses. That's what they learn. I don't want to give some people ideas now. They're going to start saying, oh, we went to a tree house in heaven, you know. But they really were like tree houses. They were like tree houses. I said like, because I'm not going to come out and say, oh, I went to my tree house in heaven. No, they're not really tree houses. They were like tree houses because I didn't realize what they were like until I came back and read the Temple of Solomon. Each one of those 5 cubits had a big cedar sitting underneath it, holding it up, and planks holding it up. But they were not attached to the temple. It's very important that they are not attached to the temple, which means that the temple served as not just a receptacle, but a gateway to where the mind of God was brought in and then was distilled into the chambers, and the chambers held them for those who understood the times and the seasons. And those who understood when it should be manifested. Let me not be like I'm just taking advantage of where we are, but I didn't plan this during the COVID-19. These topics were chosen long before, and we planned the meetings long before. You know, if I didn't teach you this now, I'll teach it to somebody else. I go through my book and I write topics that come into my, that God gives me. And then I try to, I experience them, or I go from the experience and then I do one. And then I, I write them down and begin to try to see, to understand what I'm talking about. So, and that thing about not attaching it to your body is important, because we are idol makers. Everything that God shows us, we think it must be us that carries it. And we get jealous when somebody else carries it. We get it so attached to our body that if somebody does it, our jealousy gets knocked off. You know, we start acting weird and crazy. We don't want anybody else to do it because God gave me that. That's why it's not attached to the temple. Because even though you're the one that God uses to bring it down on earth, or to actually bring it out of heaven, it doesn't mean you're the one that must manifest it on earth and manifest it to its fullness. Moses did not build the Ark of the Covenant, even though he was the one that brought it from heaven down. Yeah, he did put the temple together after they finished all the parts and commanded them, and the temple took shape and became something. But somebody manifested what God had put in his head. And he didn't even have to tell those guys. God said, I already put stuff in their head. Go talk to them. Why you are here praying and you're bringing it out of my mind and sending it down to somebody else? We have not been a very good steward of what God has released from the depth of his being into creation, because we've wanted to be the ones. We've hidden it, we've kept it for ourselves. We've not taught people how to do it. And we've not taught them how to receive it and how to take it and work. And again, you're going to hear my pet peeve. We've not taught our children to study the things that will allow them to become chambers of the gestation of these things that we are releasing. You and I spend all this time going into the heavens, praying and releasing stuff from the heaven, but we don't train our children to receive them. So why do you think you got unbelievers being the one talking to you about COVID-19? You may say it's not real, whether you call it a hoax or anything, but why are they the ones in the forefront when it should be your children in the forefront? Your children should be the scientists telling people what to do. Your children should be the doctors telling people what to do. Your children should be the engineers telling people what 5G, 10G. Two years ago, we lost one of the greatest Christian engineers, the guy who actually invented the space suit, who was the one who was working on 16G in the 80s. And trying to figure out how it was going to affect humanity. And when we're talking about 3G, he was laughing. He says, we've been working with trying to get 16 Gs, beyond 16 Gs. It contains, so he was, and he's a believer. I was talking about, we had to figure out how to make it affect, so that it wouldn't affect humanity. But where's the next generation of Christians who are saying, we want to work on this? We know we're going to need it. We know we're going to need 5G. We know we're going to need 6G. We know we're going to need 20-something G in order to go from one planet to another. We know we're going to need it. But where are the believers who created from the position of life? And I'm waiting for Australians to do that. I'm waiting for people from New Zealand to do that. But if your mystic group just means a mystic group that goes and has a DMT experience and never brings anything down, drug experience, where mysticism becomes a drug of choice, you know, then we got a problem, because we're not doing anything. We're not ruling the earth. You can say all you want to say about how you move in the spirit. Who's ruling you? Who's making the decision? Not you. You're busy reacting and calling them Satanists and all that stuff. And by so doing, you are actually accepting that you're powerless. All this attack on those guys is a sign that Christians are powerless. All they can do is talk. And it's people who don't have power who do that stuff, who talk a lot about stuff. Once you start getting power and experiencing it, you don't talk that much anymore. You begin to change things. All this shout on Facebook tells me how powerless Christians are. And I'm serious. I don't mean to criticize people, but do you see the people with that much power actually screaming and shouting? They are using media, but where is your own media? They are using the airwaves. How do you impact the airwaves? You have to bring your stuff, but you also have to create bring the technology. You already have it. You're calling it already out of heaven. So let's come back to this now. So when I had this experience, and I'm going to talk a bit about my experience because I know this is my first time doing this on the Sunshine Coast, okay? I know there are many of you from all over the world listening to me, but we are talking about the Sunshine Coast. You're benefiting from the Sunshine Coast revelation, something that God wants to reveal in this conference. So when you understand that this, I wish I had another word, this chambers of surrogacy that God put to handle the things that were coming from inside of the Holy of Holies, from the priests serving every day. You know, there's a chamber where the musicians like Korah, you know, who was part of the ancestors of Saul, you know, like Korah, they wrote music and they stayed in that chamber. Then you have the chamber where the warriors stayed. And the priests were actually divided according to workers who could invent stuff or who could take care of things, as accountants, as builders, as makers, because the things that were made in the temple had to be made by people who had a scientific knowledge. Sorry. So how do you, and by apothecaries, people who know how to put spices together to create spice that can actually make people drunk and move them in the spirit and have them go, you know, have them get high, if you may. Sorry, I didn't say that way, but it's true. That pungent mixture couldn't get you high if you sat in front of it. That is, it caused you to have altered state of consciousness. There are people who understood the impact of some of this stuff on the human body. We have to understand what we are doing. So the upper temple has chambers. And in fact, the book of Amos says that God put his upper chambers, God Almighty, those upper chambers. What do they do? Why will God have one? And just in case you think I'm talking about the upper chambers, but there's also something called the chambers of death. So which means there's a chamber where death is nurtured and released upon creation. And those who know how to work it can actually overcome it. The reason for the chamber is that during that chamber, you can nurture what is there or you can diminish what is there. As a child of God, these chambers, these 50 chambers, we don't want to go too deep in that now, but these 50 chambers surround you as a temple. They are not attached to you. There is an ethereal pathways by which these things are held in surrogacy. If you don't manifest them, you can still leave them in creation for someone who's going to come around and manifest them. But they are present. They're going to be in creation, moving in creation. And by the way, when that passage of scripture I read for you, when talking about the priests, this is what it says. The priests who were free sat in the chamber doing the work. I want you to hear the word. He said, the priests whose charge it was not, sat in the chambers doing the work. The NRSV translates it as they were waiting for the services. But the King James is more right than they are, because it says they sat in the chambers doing the work. What work were they doing? They were doing the work of alchemy to cause what it is that has been giving or that has been come from the service that they have within the context of the temple. And how many people served in the temple? Very few people served in the temple. So what came from the temple was what all these priests who were managing what came from the upper temple and was held in the upper chambers. And they were using the temple below to do what? To access the upper temple, and they were using the chambers that Solomon built to do what? To collect what was released from above into its various places for the purpose of the freedom of humanity.